Praise the Lord. What a big crowd. Lovely. Been quite a day today. Quite a day. Well, I sure hope that everybody's had a good day today, just like we've had. Marie and I have had a few anxious moments, but they all turned out good. Praise the Lord. Has anybody got anything to edify and glorify the Lord?
I was watching a couple of programs on television. Or actually, I wasn't watching a program. I was watching some CDs that are documentary-based, and they're the old newsreel-type films of the Second World War.
Oh, yeah.
And one of them was the atrocities that happened in Russia, the arrogance and the image of Satan that operated through Hitler. I'm going to elevate myself. I'm going to be the ruler. I'm going to be the one in charge. And not only did the United States and the Jewish people worldwide suffer atrocities, but the Russians suffered great atrocities. And that's all because of that liar, or the father of this world. And because of what happened in the garden, and because of the rebellion and disobedience and the treason that was committed against God. And I'll tell you what, it plays right into your message on salvation. Man, I'll tell you, we just don't understand how awesome that salvation was.
I know.
As things have progressed through the years, Satan's plan and will has, from the natural vision, seemed to progress. To the point where, I mean, the kind of abuse that children are going through right now is incredible. We're family here, so I'm just going to tell you what I saw today. A lady who basically, she went for help, but she went to a man who has no more of the ability to help than fly to the moon. This was televised. She has a Russian adopted son, 7 years old. She says she's tried everything.
Oh, yeah.
She doesn't know God. So for punishment, when he got in trouble, she screamed at him, she hollered at him, took him in the bathroom, made him hold hot sauce in his mouth, and then when it was all said and done, for further punishment because he lied, she stuck him in a cold shower. And the observation was that he probably begged and longed for the fact that he was back in that orphanage in Russia. And this is nothing short of abuse. And this is the kind of stuff that this world without God is, that's the kind of stuff that's going around, on around every one of us, every one of us. And I'll tell you what, it made me just turn to the Lord. It gave me an anger like I've never known for the devil, for everything the devil does. It's not focused at the people, it's focused at the devil. The lies, that arrogant Jezebel spirit that came from him that wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of God and exalt himself above God, which is nothing short of what every dictator that's ever been on this earth has done. Man, when you stop and compare that to the salvation that we've been given and God making a way out of it, we've got so much to praise and worship and thank God for.
Amen.
And be grateful for. What an amazing salvation that can take us out of garbage like that, where we could be walking in the same thing if it wasn't for God, you know? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You know, it's amazing, Bill, but I was reading something this morning about what's going on in Russia and what happened there and what the people were going through and what Lenin did. All he wanted to do was kick out the Christians and bring in the Muslim. He allowed the Muslims to grow. But he wanted to get rid of capitalists and Christians, which he did for a while. But the capitalists are still there. They're still there. And the Christians are still there in bigger amount, a larger amount. So Lenin lost, Jesus won.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
All I could think about during the whole thing was just a song that kept rolling over inside me. People need the Lord. When will we
realize
that people need the Lord?
Oh, boy.
The only way out.
Has anybody got anything else? I'd like to be able to just go into a diatribe about all the things that I've been reading in the last week or so. And it just amazes me as how many things that are going on in this country and in this world, and how the Muslims are growing and growing in Germany, England, Netherlands. But there's a man in Netherlands. His name is Geert Wilders. And this man is saying, no more Muslims. They're going to have to be very careful how they come in. In fact, they're even thinking of deporting some. And this man is, I mean, he is under bodyguards all day long, even while he's sleeping. He says, I have bodyguards outside the bathroom when I go to the bathroom. And he sees his wife once every 2.5 weeks. But this man is so determined to turn the people in Holland back to Christianity and not the Muslims. And the Muslims are taking over. Oh, they're powerful. And because they do all kinds of things. In France, no more burqas. The women can't go around with a hidden face and big robes. You know, they got to have their faces revealed. They have a lot of things going on in Europe that we haven't seen here yet. It's coming. They have a lot of things that they want to do, but I know that Christ is still going to win. Jesus is going to win, no matter what. God is allowing things to happen because people don't want to go to him. They ignore God, you get Muslims. Be careful. If every chance that you get, I pray that you have the strength and the courage to speak about to anybody who says anything that they think is Muslims are okay. They're not. They are definitely not. Let's pray. Father, we know that your presence is always here. It's always with us because your spirit is in each one of us. We know this because of what you did on Calvary. We know, Jesus, that you have done so much more than what we think. It almost shames me to think of how I used to behave before I knew you. It scares me, Father, that there are so many more just like me that need you. Your presence in my life and the life of these people here is greater than the most beautiful jewel. Nothing can replace you, Jesus. Not a thing. And Father, what you had to do to see your son die, I don't believe that I could do that myself in any way, shape, or form. So Father, I just praise you. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the prayers that the men gave me this evening to strengthen me and to encourage me. I need you more than ever, Jesus, more than ever. And I praise you for being here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We talked about the crucifixion last night, or last time it was last Wednesday, and there were so many things more that I wanted to say last Wednesday then that I didn't get around to saying. But the Lord knows what has to be said and what will be said and what's going to be done tonight. We have seen the work that Jesus did on the cross at Calvary in our last message, but what else did God do for us at that time? We can read the account again and progress to the next amazing miracle that gave us an incredible opening to the throne of God. Let's turn to Matthew 27, and we'll read from 45 to 54. You know, God in his mercy and grace gave us access to him in a personal way that was not possible in the Old Testament. This is a new and living way. Walk you in it. He opened up his Holy of Holies to his children so that we may come to him boldly to his presence. What we need to study is how he did this and why. I'll read 27, 45 to 54. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Amen. That's the reading of the word, Lord. That's the reading of your word. The miracle started with Jesus being hung on the cross for the remission of our sins. The blood of animals was not sufficient to absolve us all from our errant ways. Just didn't make it. One thing that we must realize is that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to remove his enemies and get off that cross. But he chose instead to take the sins of man and give us the freedom that we now enjoy. Think about it. Think about it. He could have come down off that cross, but he was obedient. This act of pure, unselfish love is way beyond our comprehension. Something had to be accomplished in a more spectacular way that will open the eyes and the hearts of the people. There is no other religion that has their God come to earth and die a cruel death for the forgiveness of sins and to redeem the people back to him, and also forgive the very ones that hung him on the cross. The horrendous agony that the Savior of the world went through was heard in his last moments on the earth. My God, why have you forsaken me? But after that, he yelled out, "It is finished! Praise God! Praise God!" All that, at that moment of death of our Lord, the veil was split in two in a very unusual manner. It was torn in two from top to bottom. This is much like the way the kings and the priests and the prophets, you remember how they used to rend their clothes and rip their clothes off? Because when they heard of something of a catastrophic concern, you know, the veil of this curtain was quite thick. Now, there are many different measurements that people have given. They say that was the thickness of a man's hand or the width of a man's hand. Well, I think that is a little exaggerated. The original curtain was approximately 15 to 20 feet high and also 15 to 20 feet wide. If it was as thick as some say, it would be very difficult to fold it up and to carry it. It would be very heavy because linen is very, very heavy. It's a heavy cloth. Needless to say that this tearing of the veil would be almost impossible for man to do. It would be impossible for man to do. I remember my mother had some of these linen tablecloths. They creased very easy, but she pressed them until they were perfect. And I remember when one of them got so bad that got stained by some coffees and things like that people spilled on it, that she just cut it up into... She used it for something else. I can't remember what it was. But you couldn't tear that stuff. I couldn't. That's tough stuff. So if you ever tried to cut it, tear it, you'd know it was pretty hard to do. Now, were there any witnesses to this amazing feat? Yes, there was. This was the time of that Jesus died at 3:00 in the afternoon, when the priests were in the holy place attending to their duties for the evening rituals, and it was Passover. So the priests were all in the temple, and they were getting this ready for the Passover feast and all the rest. And when this veil split down the middle, they could see that their time had come. I mean, because they knew that if you walked into the Holy of Holies, they'd die. They knew that they would be instantly dead. But when that curtain split and opened up, can you imagine how they felt? I mean, these guys were steeped in this religiosity that you can't get in behind that curtain. If you do, you're dead. And here this thing is opened up, and they can see the ark. They can see all the entire room of the Holy of Holies. That would be a shock to anybody. Something that you've been kept away from for many, many years, centuries, and then suddenly it is open. You can imagine how those men must have been. This area was only accessible by the high priest on a certain day. That was the Day of Atonement. The high priest was the one who could enter this area one day a year, the 10th day of the 7th month. But this happened to be the Passover time, which came on the twilight of the 14th day of the 1st month of the year. You can check this out in Numbers 9, verse 2. We also need to remember that a great darkness had covered the whole area, as well as the earth. The result of this sight, in the presence of the temple priests, was enough to convict them that the Lord said, who he said he was. They knew what was going on at Golgotha. They knew that Jesus and two thieves were being hung on the cross. They knew that was going on. And the centurions that saw this and administered the crucifixion, admitted, surely, he was the Son of God. Now let's turn to Acts 6, verse 7. So the word of the Lord of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests who became obedient to the faith. Now, what puzzles me here is, what happened to the small number of priests that didn't come to the faith? How stubborn can you get with such a remarkable amount of evidence? Stubbornness of this kind only comes from the fear of losing a position or your prestige. Now we come to the sticky part of the sequence of events. The curtain was not torn by the earthquake. This is quite evident that the whole temple would have had to be destroyed to get to this large temple to tear in two. No, this was an act of God to let the people and the priests know that the sacrificial slaying of animals had come to an end. Praise God. The priests would have to look for employment at the temple employment office for assignment and new relocation. I mean, these guys were just out of a job right there. And they knew it. As soon as that thing opened up, they said, this is over. It's all over. Just think about these guys. These guys are in the temple, administering the loaves of bread, the wine, and all the rest that has to be done, lighting the candles, doing this, doing that. And then all of a sudden, they see this curtain being torn in two. And then the earthquake was shaking the building, shaking the temple. Yet it didn't come down. The temple remained. But yet that earthquake was strong enough to split rocks. This is a miracle. This is God's way of doing things, to get people's attention. I don't know. It's, to me, I don't know if I would want to be there at that time, because the sight would have been just so much to understand. Too much to fathom. The darkness, and then the earthquake and the shaking, and the temple being, and veil being split in two at that time. A lot of things were going on there that really should shake the people up. The whole Old Testament ritual of atonement was over, and a new beginning had come under the authorship of our God and our Father. Amen. No longer was the ritual of sacrificing of animals and doves necessary for the atonement or the remission of sins. Jesus did it all. The separation of father and children was done away with the removal of the veil. The veil being torn is a symbol of what was done to Jesus. His body was torn and shredded by the lashes from his executioners. I thank my Lord and Savior that no one will have to endure this kind of punishment ever again. He did it once and for all. Jesus is now the veil, and we come to the Father through him. Remember what Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So in other words, he is now a veil. But he's not a opaque veil. You can see. He'll let you see the Father. Just read your word. You can see the Father all the way through it. The original veil was thick and opaque. No light got past it. But Jesus is the light and the very transparent where there is no shadow of turning in him. He hides nothing from us that the Father wants us to see and know. What is the most important and amazing result of this phenomenon is the ability for us to come to our Father direct and not go through a priest or seer or prophet for any direction in our lives. In this world, we have seen how devious men have kept secrets from the people. And in keeping us in the dark, we can easily see that we can be easily manipulated and be used by their every whim. Much like our education system in this country, which is definitely needing of improvement. I wish there could be a resurrection there. Let's get back to the message. Jesus said in John 14, verses 13 and 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus said these words knowing that what was to come, and what we would come to him directly, and that would allow him to act in our lives to the glory of the Father. This would allow him to accomplish all that is requested of him. So the great veil between man and God was removed, and we are the ones blessed by his victory over hell and the demons that tried to kill him. What a great time to shout hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is, you know, when you think about this, when you think of what Jesus did, what he went through, what even God the Father went through, you will find that it is just beyond anything that you can really comprehend. We've heard this story for years. All our lives we've heard these stories. Some people have never heard these stories. Some people have never heard the name of Jesus or who he is. But we have. And we have become almost, what would you call it, just a kind of presence into the Father, in the relationship with our Father, but that was natural, it's normal, it's okay, there's nothing to it. All you have to do is just say, Jesus, forgive me, God, forgive me, and I accept Jesus in my life. And that seems so trivial. But how it went through to get to you, how much did he have to do to get this done, to free you? As I was studying this, there were times where I just sat there and just shook. I mean, I was shaken. And my insides were just like a little jelly, quivering. That what he had done was far beyond anything that you can imagine. When God gave me that quick vision of Jesus on the cross and the agony that he went through, the writhing on the cross and the different diseases that went over his body. And when it was done, God cleaned it all up, put him back into a position of wholeness, and he died when he said it was finished. He had gone through all the diseases. Somebody asked me, well, how can you prove that Jesus went through all those things? And I said, well, did you read Isaiah 53rd chapter? Read the 53rd chapter. And you will find that what Jesus said, he took it upon himself, all the infirmities, sicknesses and diseases. Now, if he took it on himself, he knew what you were going to go through. If you have any diseases, he knows what you're going into, and he'll take care of it. Believe it, say it, believe it, and say it again, and say, it's done, it's finished. Take your prayers, believe what you say, and you'll have them. That's in Mark 24, right? Now, our prayers and our supplications go directly to the source of our existence, right? Is there anything that hinders us from coming to the Father in spirit and in truth? Is there anything? Nothing. Are we the ones that put up veils and have difficulty in opening up our hearts to God? Don't you know that he already knows your situation? He's right in the middle of every situation that you are in. That's why he says that you can praise me for, thank me and praise me for everything and in everything. We have done this. Marie and I have done this a few times in the past couple of weeks. We know, Father, that you're in this. We know what we have to go through, and you know what we're going to go through. So we don't have to worry about it. Tomorrow morning, Marie goes in for eye surgery. And everybody says, oh, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Marie, which is good. Maybe you think it's wonderful, but I'm having a little anxiety here. There's a little trepidation here. Well, I can understand that too. And I told her, I says, honey, it's just another, another adventure in your life. It's just another chapter. It's another chapter opening up and giving you something to live with. You know, it's just, you're going to find out that it's great. What about the problems that you might have with your neighbor? Or the family member that gives you grief? The problems at work with coworkers? What about all the past and all the things you did when you are not very pleasing to God? When I wrote that, I thought, boy, I know what I've done. I know what I was like. I know the kind of a kid I was. I know the kind of a young man I was. Wasn't pleasing to God, but he accepted me anyway. He accepts every one of us. I had a chance to talk to a neighbor girl that lives next door. She's just a young lady, and they just moved in there, and they made a big change in front of their house. Cut down a huge maple tree and three huge fir trees. Now, these trees were a detriment to the house, really. They were on the south side of the house, and they The shadow coming from these fir trees kept ice and snow on the roof all for months, always through the winter. Anywhere there's shade on our street, the ice stays forever. It seems like it just doesn't go until beginning of April. They had to replace that roof a couple of times just because of these trees. This fellow had Adam had his trees cut down. Now, some of the neighbors are not too happy with us. Cutting down a beautiful bunch of trees. Oh, how cruel, how stupid, how bad, how terrible, how this and how that, you know. Remove the things that are in your life that are being detrimental to your life. What's so hard about that? All you have to do is say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't want this situation in my life anymore. I know that I caused it. I know that I did it. I know that I've done it. I want to get rid of it. I repent. I want forgiveness. It's done. It is done. And don't think for one moment that God can never forgive you. When you release others to the Lord, He will release you. It's in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, as in, Father, forgive me, or forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. I put that into a personal thing. I said, forgive me, Father, the way I forgive my enemies and the ones that have trespassed against me or given me a bad time. Then you got to forget the hurts in the past and the hurts that you've caused others and get on with your life. It's done and it's gone. Just like those things that came on Jesus during the crucifixion. Don't regurgitate the past. That's the best way of putting it. People keep bringing up, and I'm doing the same thing. I do the same thing. Every once in a while, I'll be sitting and thinking about some things, you know, and all of a sudden my mind will click onto somebody way back when I was a kid. Some bully. Huh? And you know, then I got to sit there and say, oh, yeah, that's right too. I forgive him, didn't I? You'll regurgitate the past. Your mind will come snapping around and slap you upside the head. And you'll think, oh, man, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that anymore. And you just let it go. You say, Father, that's been forgiven. I don't want any more of that. And then you tell the devil to take the exit door. Amen. It grieves the Lord and the Holy Spirit that lives in you when you keep on bringing up the past. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you from the moment that you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And that is one of the most amazing parts of the whole resurrection story, the whole crucifixion. The minute that you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit comes in. And it is a known fact that your blood changes the moment that you accept Jesus Christ. There's something in the blood, and it's a known fact with the hematologists that they know that there is something that happens, but they don't understand what it is. Because you have now entered into the family of God, the kingdom of God. And to do that, you have to have a renewing in the body, in the spirit, and in the mind. The body has to come under subjection of the Holy Spirit. And as it does, your life changes a lot of ways. Your mind starts to react to different things. Now, I'm trying to think of this one time that I came under an attack, you might say, and it was a physical attack. It was physical. And I thought, what is this all about? And I'm trying to make some sense out of it. Then I heard a little voice say, do you remember way back there you did such and such and such a thing? And it just came flashing into my mind. And I thought, dear Lord, yes. Father, forgive me. I made a mistake at that time, but that was before I knew you. And I said, forgive me. I didn't want it. That is something I hate that I did, And it wasn't 2 minutes, not even a minute. And that feeling of oppression just left. The physical oppression left. And to me, that is a perfect example of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And how did that happen? Jesus went through the crucifixion. He hung on that cruel cross. That old rugged cross, huh? And we need to remember that we were the ones that received the greatest benefits. God's merciful love cannot be exaggerated any more than what transpired on that glorious and awesome day. It is the most significant event that ever touched this planet. Ever touched this planet. And it was done by the one who authored it from the beginning to the end. We can now honestly say that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Each person has been called. But who will answer the call? Is it you? Do you at this time need a personal savior and friend to get you through this very uncertain world? A God that has more love for you than you can hold? He's knocking, and he's waiting for you to answer. I remember when I was a teenager, a bunch of us went to a chapel in Winnipeg when I was growing up. And I went to this chapel, and I remember the name of the pastors, and I've often thought, I felt, when I was sitting up in the balcony, we were just sitting there because we thought, let's go there just to see what goes on in a spirit-filled church. You know? I went more for curiosity and for the joke, for the laughs, you know, for the whatever. I don't know why I went. But when I was sitting up in that balcony, I was sitting there with four or five friends, and man, I felt that pull. I felt that pull. I mean, in my guts, I knew that I was supposed to go up that to the front when he asked for us. And he was looking right at us, the four of us, five of us sitting up there. And he says, somebody there needs to come down. I know it was me. I didn't do it. Why? Well, because I was embarrassed. I didn't have the guts to do it. There's a story where a very prominent preacher once was speaking to a bunch of people in a church, and a young couple were sitting in the front row. And this minister looked at that boy and he said, you need to come up. You need to give your life to Jesus now. I'm not threatening you. I'm just telling you, you need to come up to the front. Give your life to the Lord. He wants to help you. And he's getting up, and the girl that he's with jerked him back down. And the guy said, come up front. Please, come up. He didn't have the guts to get up. The minister found out about a half an hour later, after church was over. The boy walked out in the street and was hit by a car and killed him right there. When I think of those kind of stories, when those kind of stories come up in my mind, and I think of the people that are in the Middle Eastern Asia area, all the stands, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, and all these other stands that are all in that area. I just finished reading today the story of some of the martyrs, some of the people that are going through some persecution there. I'll tell you, the Muslims are a mean and wicked bunch of people. And then they say, well, no, they're not all the same. Well, like one man said, if you take the Quran and take all the murderous and the nastiness and the killing and the getting rid of this and getting rid of these people and doing all the rest of the things, he says it would probably end up the size of a comic book. He says, you can remove all those verses and all those chapters that they put in there, and that Quran comes out pretty weak. But this word of God, always comes out that he is for you. He's not against you. He is for everything that you can ask and hope for. You can have peace. You can have joy, love, satisfaction of your life. Enjoyment of company, of friends. Not have to worry about who's behind you, who's standing behind you with a knife and is ready to give you a knife in the back because you might say something wrong. Love, power, and a sound mind. These are all for us. Everything that he says is for us. The promises of God are unmeasurable. It goes on and on. In fact, they even write books on the promises of God and nothing but the promises. And when you read that, you're just absolutely amazed of what he wants to do for you. Deuteronomy, we've heard that story so many times, that in Deuteronomy it says, for the first 16 verses or so, it says, this is what I'll do for you. And it's all pure joy. It's all pure everything. Everything that God can give you. But if you don't, how many verses are there that, I don't know how many there are.
14 and 58.
Is that what the numbers are?
14
verses for and 54 verses against you. I thank God that my wife, that Marie, gave me the unction to go to church. When she, when we first got married, she went to church, and I thought, what a waste of time. What a waste of time. I've been there, done that, couldn't get anything out of that. But then when I had the freedom to go about and do things that I should be doing, and that's another story, I finally ended up with going to church. And since then, it's been the greatest life in the world. I tell you, it just doesn't get any better. When you come to Jesus, he'll come into your life and show you a better way with a gentleness that will cause your heart to be at peace. You turn your life over to him and become the person that he wants for you, and your life will be different. He has a better way, and you'll never regret the decision. I know. I did that, and I wouldn't have it any other way. God bless you all. And those who are listening and hearing this message, I pray that you make a decision for Jesus. Because all the things that I hoped for when I was young came about only after Jesus entered my life. God the Father has so richly blessed me. I don't know how to explain it. Spiritual things are not explained. They are sensed. And you know that you're walking on air. Oh, I've had many times that things have bothered me, troubles, but those are in the past, and we move forward. My family moves forward, and I praise God for every minute. Give your life to Jesus. You'll love it, and he'll love you. Father, we thank you and praise you for this night. Thank you for the message that you gave me, and I thank you, Father, what you're doing and the other messages that come out with us. Crucifixion time. I thank you, Father, for your patience with me. And I thank you for the people that are in this body of Christ. My brothers and my sisters. I know I can depend on every one of them. And I know they're there for me and I am there for them. So tonight, Father, we ask that you would bless the word and bless those that hear it. Give them peace. In the name of Jesus, I give you praise and the glory and all the honor. Amen. Does anybody want to add anything to this? I know that when I was doing this message, there was a heaviness. And that heaviness was only because of the words and the pictures that God was giving me of all these things that were happening. When you think of that veil, that thing was beautiful. It was blue, red, and purple, woven with a very fine linen. And a very fine linen cord. If you have I have some string at home that we used in a different area of my work. And that linen is so tough. It's just a little thin cord. And it's waxed. But that stuff is so tough, and when you try to pull on it and try to break it, it'll cut your skin before it'll even cut. It's just amazing. But then I think of that curtain. How thick was it? I don't know. Quarter inch? Whatever the people say, you know. But when you think of it, that thing was ripped down the middle. That could make an awful noise for those guys. And I thought about those priests in there. And you can just see them, you know, all of a sudden they hear this veil being torn, and they look and they see this going splitting down the middle. And then the Holy of Holies opened up to them. The shock. That shock would be incredible. Think about it. You know, going into something that you've been completely discouraged to even think about going into that Holy of Holies unless you were the high priest. But just to go in there would cause you your death. And then all of a sudden it's opened up to you. And we now, as Christians, can walk in there and we can say, Father, I love you. Which you could never do before. To say face to face, Father, I love you. Jesus, you're the most. You're the best. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the glory is all yours for what you have done. But yet Jesus will not take the glory. He gives it to the Father. That's amazing. It's beyond understanding. That kind of love that they have between the two, and the understanding between the two of them, that their minds are exactly alike. When you read Colossians in the first chapter, it talks about the supremacy of Christ. When you read that, that he was there before all things and everything, I mean, he did it all with God the Father. It is beyond our comprehension. We cannot understand it. And to try to explain that to people, it's difficult, very difficult. Today, I had to go and see Marlis, and we want to pray for her. She doesn't know whether she'll be able to see the Christmas this year. She doesn't look forward to anything further. Yet she's strong and able. She still does things around the house and moves around fairly well. Now the cancer is behind her knee. It's in her neck, in her lungs. So this cancer is spreading. And I sat there and talked with her for about an hour tonight. And she says, you talked to me about the darkness and the hour during the crucifixion. I says, yeah. She says, how do you know what he went through? I says, God showed me. How did he show you? I was in a vision. I says, how can I explain something to you spiritually? I can't. And she says, well, how do you know that he went through all those diseases? I says, read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. It's there. She couldn't say anything. She says, well, I talked to to this guy that comes over and they have communion. They bring communion to them. And she says that, I explained that to him. And the man says, well, whoever was a priest or something, he says, well, it's quite possible. So now she doesn't know what to think about this. When you hear about the tombs being opened and the rocks splitting, there is so much more. And then there's the story about the grave clothes and the rising from the dead. All these things that need to be explained and talked about to give us a better picture, to get us a vision of what really went on. And the more that you understand about what went on that time, that day, the closer you will walk with God. I guarantee it. There is no other way that you can really get into the understanding of God's ways if you don't have a clear picture of what he was going through and what he has done. I guess it's time to stop. I just wish that I could. It is my desire to be able to just tell each one of you in such a personal way that you cannot walk out of here without thinking Jesus went through an awful lot more than what we think. It's just not a picture of a man sitting, hung on a cross. There's a lot more to it than that. He's done it all. And he did it for you. He did it for me. Father, thank you. Praise your holy name. Praise you, Father. God bless you all. Thank you for your time and your patience with me.
Well, when you were talking about the thickness of the curtain, you mentioned that if it was real thick that you couldn't fold it and so forth, but that particular curtain, there was no need to ever fold it up or carry it around anywhere, right? Because we're not talking about the tent of meeting, we're talking about the temple that didn't move.
It's the same curtain. They didn't make a second curtain. They used the same curtain.
I
couldn't find anywhere where they made the second curtain. But they took the tabernacle in the desert, the tent tabernacle, and then they put all the instruments into the new temple. You know, that's a good question, though. That's a good point. I often thought of, well, how big was this thing? But it's quite a big place. That tent tabernacle, that was big. That was big. That's a lot of weight to carry. There's a lot of gold and a lot of silver and a lot of brass and tons of curtains beside the ark and then all the wrappings around the ark. That is an interesting subject. And then, they were talking about why would Uriah, who put his hand up to stop the ark from falling, why would it kill him? Why would it kill him? Huh? That's right. The ark of the covenant is a huge capacitor. It is made in such a way, you have a metal going around a dielectric, which is something that is insulation, and it goes around and it captures the amount of electricity in it, and then when you discharge it, it's got a tremendous amount of voltage. What happened is that there was a electrician or electronics specialist, and he designed something like it, and he says, man, that's a huge capacitor. He says, no wonder you're right. Yeah, they carried on wooden rods so that, yeah. And so that they wouldn't be electrocuted themselves. They couldn't touch it. They could not touch that ark.
They didn't know
what was going to kill them. But God uses the natural things. He uses natural things in earth, on earth, in earth. And he uses all this for his glory. And he uses it so that he can show you that he is in control. Praise God.
Praise. What we need to remember now, though, is that we are the Ark of the Covenant. You are the Ark of the Covenant.
Oh, if I touch you.
And you got enough charge in you to zap every.
Very good, Bob. Very good. Excellent. Good thought. Well, it's time to go, I guess.